Here through the book of Acts, we've been following the growth of the early Christians and the first churches. And I hope you've been learning from this and you've been seeing a lot of things, a lot of parallels that we can draw for our own lives. Because, to be honest with you, as I study this out, I find that many of these things aren't the way that I originally thought they were. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah.
You know, you have this idea of things just absolutely exploding and going forth and everything working perfect like clockwork and all that. But then we kind of zoom in on it, we pick it apart a little bit, and we find out that it wasn't this unrelatable, supernatural, super spiritual phenomenon that we think that it was, but it was a group of Christians just like us.
Right.
Different country, different culture, you know, different situation and a different time. But in all, they were just like us. And the biggest thing is they were serving God just like us.
Right.
God was working in their lives just like He wants to with us.
Right.
And we're seeing the process of their growth. Just like we saw with the Apostle Paul last week and the growth that he experienced in his life from being completely anti-Christ to being one of the greatest preachers of Christ. And that process that God worked in his life. It was amazing, the growth there. But even as we go all the way back and we start looking, and I'm not going to do a thorough review, don't worry. But we go back all the way to the beginning of the book of Acts where we began. We saw Jesus ascending up into heaven, leaving the apostles and the disciples of that time with something to do.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I know you're broken, I know you're a mess, but he says, I've got plans for you. I've got things I want to do through you. Then he leaves. And we saw that they were all like, okay, now what do we do? And they were trying to figure it out on their own, right?
Right.
We saw that they met together. They replaced Judas. And they did that of their own, right? And they messed that up. The Holy Spirit came down, empowered them, and started guiding them. And they had a new leadership in their lives.
Yeah.
And God was able to start working in them and through them and shaping them. And we look at the day of Pentecost and you see Peter preaching and thousands of people getting saved. But Peter was still Peter. He's still going on that growth process, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he's still early in that growth process because honestly, less than 2 months before that, he was denying Christ. He was going back to fishing. He was quitting, giving it all up, right?
Yeah.
2 months' time. Now he's preaching, but there's been other times it was ups and downs throughout all of this. But we're seeing each one of them grow. We're seeing them fail. We're seeing them succeed. We're seeing them fall. We're seeing God pick them back up, put them on their feet. Right?
Yeah.
We're seeing them come across hard times. We're seeing them come across good times. We're seeing all these things that we can relate to in our own lives. We mess up, we succeed. Right? There are times whenever you fall hard and you can go back and you can look over your life and you can see times where God picked you up, set you back on your feet. Times whenever God pointed you in the right direction. Times that God intervened in your life just like He did in theirs. He does these things. You can find times whenever He's chastened you. You can find times whenever He's just blessed you beyond your imagination.
Right.
You can see all of these things.
Mm-hmm.
But you can see through all of it, God is tenderly, patiently working on His people, just like He will tenderly and patiently work on you.
Right.
We see it's a process.
Oh, yeah.
That's going to keep coming up. It's a process.
Mm-hmm.
Because we expect instant success, right?
Yeah.
It's a process. I've talked with Les quite a bit, just like with her with the piano, okay? She gets so frustrated with piano. She wants to be, you know, like a concert pianist and have it all down, and she gets frustrated. And then she stops and she looks back and says, I'm doing a lot better than I was a year ago. I'm making progress. And you say, well, what's another year or two going to do? How much more success? And I point her out, but I'm the same way in my own life. And I look at my own life and I'm like, what in the world am I doing here? And I want to be, like I've gave the illustration, I want to be far down the road already. I want to be over all the things that I struggle with right now. And I do struggle with things. And if you're honest, you do too. And I want to be past all the things that I struggle with. But I'm not yet. And that's okay. It's a process. And so we're seeing that. And so today as we're looking in the book of Acts, we're going to be looking at a couple miracles that were performed by Peter. Now that would be great if we could perform miracles, right? We're going to see a couple miracles that was performed by Peter. And I want to look at several of the characters in this and see the way that God uses these situations to grow his people. Because that's been kind of the overarching principle of everything that we've looked at so far, is growth amongst Christians, right?
Right.
That's what we're wanting to do. That's our desire, isn't it? We want to grow in Christ. Even what we're doing in the 10 o'clock service, as we're looking at this discipleship course and this continue book, is the purpose behind it is that we may grow. I believe the verse was brought out last week that we would grow in grace. That's what we're looking for. We're wanting growth. As for me, as the pastor, preacher here, I want to see each and every one of you grow. I want to see you gaining great victories in your life. I want to see you having successes. I want to see you strengthened in your faith and growing in your knowledge and knowledge of His Word and your trust in Him. I want to see you all growing. I want to see you successful as Christians, okay?
Yeah.
That's what I want to see. I want to do whatever I can to help you in doing that. I want to be trying to concentrate on the Word of God and studying on the Word of God and teaching the Word of God so that you can grow by the Word of God. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so as we focus on the Word of God, I want to be able to be pouring that into you, feeding your hearts and your souls so that you may grow. That's my goal. That's what I want to do as a church. I want to see all of us growing. I'm not concerned necessarily about the numbers and things. We're not looking for the largest congregation. But I want to see you all growing spiritually. I want to see you drawing near to Christ. I want to see you just really getting a hold of what the Christian life is meant to be.
Right.
And if we can do that, then everything else comes in due time.
Exactly.
It's a process, right?
Yes.
And so that's my goal. That's my desire. And I tell you that because that's where I'm coming from. That's my heart for you. I want to see you successful in the Christian life. I want to see you growing. And so as we look at this here, I'm going to read the passage of Scripture. I want to point out just a few things as we read through this. And then I want to just get to just a few important points at the end of this, okay? This is such a great passage of Scripture. There's a few things I don't want to just skip over it, but it doesn't quite fit in my message. So we'll chase a couple rabbits. Is that okay? And then we'll eat soon enough. But before that, I want to feed our spirits before we feed our bellies, okay?
Yeah.
Or do we need to take a break and do that first? No. Okay, so as we're going to be looking at this, I said that we're going to see Peter doing two miracles, okay?
Yeah.
So as a disclaimer before we start, there are those still looking for miracles today.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
Peter was an apostle. This was in the book of Acts. This was in a special time, I guess you could say, in the development of the church. God gave specific people the ability to do miraculous things for certain purposes. Okay? There are those that claim that they can still do healings and do all these different things today, but it is very different from what God allowed men to do back then. God allowed these select few people to do these miraculous things. We're going to see one person who is healed of a physical need, and we're going to see someone who's raised from the dead. Now, that would be great, wouldn't it? Yeah, for free. There's a big difference, right? But see, these miracles were performed at this time by the apostles, okay? The apostles were the ones who were carrying forth God's message of salvation, and they were the ones who were penning his scriptures. And God gave them the ability to perform these miracles to validate them, okay? To show that they had God's approval and his acceptance. They were somewhat his rubber stamp upon their ministries so that people would believe and would know what they were teaching and what they were preaching was the truth. And so that they would receive their writings as more than just the opinions of men, but that they came from God. And so God used these things as evidences, as proofs to the people that were hearing back then. Okay? That was the purpose of the miracles that were on display. And you find that the apostles never came to a town and just went through healing everybody. Okay? You find what they ended up doing, that often they would come to a town and they would approach the hardest case.
Mm-hmm.
See any faith healers doing that?
No.
They don't want the hard cases, do they?
No.
The apostles came to the hardest cases and they would perform a miracle. And after that, it would validate their ministry. Everyone would be interested in what they had to say and would believe what they had to say.
Right.
And their focus was back on God, not on themselves, not on the miracle.
Right.
But their focus, the miracle, was so that they would listen to what they had to say about God, and they would hear it, and that many would be saved. Because, here's the thing, although their earthly and physical needs were important, even more important were their spiritual needs and the needs of their soul. The miracle was not the purpose. Salvation was the purpose. The miracle is just the tool. We've read in the past that Peter said that we have a more sure word of prophecy. We saw that last week, I believe, in our continue class. Mm-hmm. We have a more sure word of prophecy. He was talking about, you know, the transfiguration on the mountain, him seeing with his own eyes and him experiencing. And he said that the word of God was more sure than miracles, mm-hmm. than visions and all these other things. And so for a time, the miracles were there until the scriptures came. Just as a kind of an evidence of proof behind that is you find that toward the end of their ministry, most of the apostles, or all of the apostles, weren't able to perform miracles anymore. But yet there's still people today that say that they have the ability to do so. You find in, I've got it written somewhere in my notes, but anyway, you find in Scripture, as Paul is writing his letters, he notes that he left Trophimus sick at Miletus. If Paul still had the ability to do miracles, well, why did he leave him sick? His ministry partner, the guy who was following along, he's like, hey, I'm sick. I can't go any further. He's like, okay, well, I got to leave you here because I got to go on. But what about his healing? Toward the end of Paul's ministry, the scriptures was forming. The gospel accounts, most of them were written. Many of the letters have been written out. The gospel message had been validated. And so with all of that, miracles faded away. These sign gifts vanished off the scene. They were no longer needed. We have scripture. We have the gospel. We've seen all the evidences. And so that's the first thing I want to say before I get into this. So verse number 32. Chapter 9 and verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. So basically he was paralyzed, okay? And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. See there, that highlights what I just said a moment ago. The miracle was to point people to Christ, not to draw a crowd. You see the guys today, they're trying to draw crowds. They're trying to enrich themselves. The disciples never became rich by doing miracles. Yeah. Not a single one of them owned a jet. Anyway. Verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. I think I like Tabitha better. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. There's the result again. Many believed in the Lord, and it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you so much for your word. We ask you, Lord, that you would just please be with us, Lord, as we draw these simple truths out of it, apply them to our lives. I just pray that you would guide and direct my heart and my mind and my words, Lord. I pray you be with each person here. They would get from this exactly what they need, Lord. I pray that they would be encouraged, Lord. And I just pray, ask you, Lord, just to, like I said, be with our fellowship here today. Thank you so much for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, like I said, I want to bring just a couple things out, and then we'll get to the main part of our message, which will be short. Okay? You don't believe me, do you? Okay. So anyway, as we look at this here, I want to just point out that, as I said, we've seen the miracles already. We've seen the purpose behind all of that. I want to also point out that, and I touched on this just a moment ago, that the physical needs of people are important, right? The disciples never did completely ignore the spiritual needs of people. We discussed this a little bit before church started, I believe. We were actually getting into this a little bit before. I'm like, hey, I can't teach on this just yet. I'll preach on it later on. But anyway, whenever we think of this, we see that there are so many religious organizations and different groups out there that their entire purpose is ministering to the needs of people. And their focus is upon social needs, okay? Societal needs, and they have become basically a charity work. And they have become too much to one side. See, mankind is prone to extremes, right?
Oh, yeah.
We're prone to extremes. We lean too much to one side or too much to the other. We can't stay moderate very well, can we? And so there are many groups out there that their entire focus, they call themselves Christian organizations and things, and they are doing all the humanitarian works, and those are good things. But they are neglecting that which is spiritual. They will feed a person, they will clothe them, they will provide them housing and all kinds of things, but they do nothing to minister to their soul and their need of an eternal Savior. And so with that, we become lopsided. But then, as Christians, oftentimes, we go the other direction as well. And we focus so much on the spiritual needs of people, we see the world as a mission field, but we don't see them as people. And so as we start focusing on all the people, we're seeing souls that need to be won, people who need to be saved, and we see their spiritual needs, but we don't care about that which is physical. But we see Peter with a balanced approach here. We see him coming preaching the gospel, but we also see him ministering to their spiritual, their mental, their physical, their emotional. He's ministering to people as a whole. And so just as a side note here, this is what we need to be doing as Christians, as a church. We're learning about how the church operated, right?
Yes.
And so we can't just say, okay, well, I'm after your soul, but I don't care about your current conditions and what you're in. That's wrong.
Right.
Okay? But then on the opposite end, if I feed you, clothe you, do everything to you, send you on your way, and allow you to go on to an eternal hell without ever hearing the gospel, I've done you a disservice as well. We see balance in this. The other thing I want to point out here is we find in the second miracle here, Tabitha or Dorcas, the difference here, by the way, Tabitha is her Hebrew name, Dorcas is her Greek name. Okay? That's the difference. Tabitha's a better name, sorry. I don't know that you'll search Facebook and find, you know, search Dorcas as a first name. I don't know you'll find very many of them. Okay? Several Tabithas. Anyway, it's not completely off. But anyway, we find that she had somewhat of a ministry of her own. It says that she was there. She was doing all kinds of good works and alms deeds in verse 36. But she died. Whenever she died, there was people that sent unto Peter. They heard that he was over in Lydda. They sent to him and said, maybe Peter can do something about this. I don't know if they were expecting death or maybe they said, hey, the preacher's in the next town. Maybe he can give a nice funeral. I don't know what they were after here.
Yeah.
But they sent to Peter. Peter comes. And as he comes, it says that there was widows and saints that were showing all of the things which she had done. She had made clothes and coats and blankets and all of these things and had cared for the needs of people. And it was specifically widows. If you were a widow at that time, you were going to be very, very poor. Just that was the way that it was. You needed to have people to take care of you. It was not a society that favored those who were helpless, who were fatherless, who was poor, who was widowed. It was not. And so this woman was taking care of the neediest of society. She was ministering to people, okay? But she was doing what she was able to do. And oftentimes we have the idea that there's only certain types of ministry that really count. That only certain people doing certain things really counts as ministry and God can't really use what I've got. But we find Dorcas here, or Tabitha, as an example of using what you can do for God's glory. Amazing thing. It's just, these are just simple things that we find highlighted here, that everybody has something they're good at.
Right.
Everybody has something they can do. Everybody, there is something that they can do for the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't discredit any of it, is it? You know, you don't have to have the flashiest gifts and ministries.
Right.
to be important in God's economy here. Because if you look at this woman, she was well loved of everyone around her. She had done many great deeds. She had taken care of many. She had probably done very much for the cause of Christ and showing her love and concern for those around her. It's hard to tell how many of those people that she had brought to Christ through the works that she had done and the example that she was. And all she was doing was just sowing and showing the love of Christ through her craft that she had.
Right.
We've all got different things that God can use.
Oh, yeah.
Often unexpected things. And we can allow God to use us through those things. Another interesting thing that we see here is that verse number 41 says, when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. We see the biblical definition of what a saint is, right?
But this woman, Dorcas, or is she saved, or is she alive?
Yes, I believe so.
Yeah.
I believe so. The way that it's presented here, that she was a Christian. And that she was ministering there in Lydda, or in Joppa, I mean. And so as we look in verse number 41, we find that he called the saints and the widows and presented her alive. We often have this idea of saints only refers to certain important special people that existed in past generations, right?
Right.
Saints were alive at that time.
Yeah.
The biblical definition of saints is just simply saved people.
Right.
Christians were saints. And so anyway, those are the side notes. Those are the rabbit trails I wanted to cover ahead of time. We're going to get into the main point of this that I want to bring out. We've been talking this morning about growth, even in our Sunday school hour, we were looking at growth. And so I want to bring out of this just a few simple things about the growth of these people through these situations. Like I said, we've seen these two miracles that were performed, both the raising up of Aeneas after 8 years of being a paralyzed man. He was sick of the palsy. Okay, put yourself in his place. Put yourself in his position where he was at. 8 years, he was unable to work. Remember, we already talked with Tabitha that she was ministering to all of the widows and the different people there. Also, those who were handicapped, those who were crippled and things, they were unable to work. They were unable to provide. They usually had to resort to begging. It was a very dehumanizing life to live. He'd been this way for 8 years. And so Peter comes, heals him, raises him up. And as I said, Tabitha was raised up from the dead. That's, you don't get any more extreme than that. I mean, there's no more extreme sickness than death, right?
Right.
And so he brings her back from death. And so anyway, as we're going to look at this here today, I want to see them in their growth. I'm trying to find my right place in my notes here. I want to look at their growth. I got off track. Y'all bear with me for just a moment. Okay, there we go. I want to bring out these ideas about growth today. God used the situations that were recorded here to bring the growth of his people. That's what we've been seeing from the very beginning. Different situations that they get put in. They are there at first. They've got a job to do. They're left by themselves. They're trying to pick out a replacement disciple. They're put in different situations, right? Day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes in. Everybody comes and says, what in the world's going on? They had an opportunity, right? We see persecution coming. You see Stephen. You see all these things coming. There's growth all throughout it. But in this, I want to look, like I said, at four different people or groups of people. And the first one I want to look at is Peter. Obviously, he's the one who's first brought out in this passage in verse 32. Peter passed through all quarters, right?
Yeah.
And as I said, Peter, his entire life was a process of growth.
Right.
It wasn't just that Peter was the special forces. He was the elite group. It was no, Peter was just another Christian trying to make his way through serving God, learning one step at a time and growing in his service to God. And so after Jesus died and he resurrected, Peter remained mostly around Jerusalem. We find him ministering in Jerusalem. There was many people who got saved there, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he was there ministering. Jesus had given him the job. He said, go into the entire world, right? Preach gospel to every creature. That was what he was given to do. But it seemed that he stayed in Jerusalem. Philip was willing to go out to other places, and he went out to Samaria, right? And after he went out to Samaria, the guys up in Jerusalem, including Peter, said, maybe we ought to go check on that. And so Peter, finally, he's growing, right? He goes out, he goes to Samaria, he sees the Samaritans being saved, right? And whenever he sees the Samaritans being saved, then he leaves there and he starts going a little bit, scattering out a little bit more, right? Goes back to Jerusalem for a while, but he starts scattering. He starts broadening his horizons just a little bit. And so he began traveling throughout Israel. He's still a little small, right? Next week we'll see him getting beyond the Jews. But anyway, he began traveling throughout Israel. And everywhere he went, he was finding Christians. Remember, they'd been scattering because of persecution. And as the believing Christians from Jerusalem would scatter out, they would come to different groups as they went, and they would still be preaching the gospel as they went. And other people were getting saved and were growing. And Peter is realizing the world is bigger than just his life and just his circle, right? That would be funny for Peter, right? Because Peter's thinking, hey, Christianity is an Israelite thing. Christianity is a Jerusalem thing. We've got this church up in Jerusalem, and this is what's going on here. And then he leaves Jerusalem. He's like, wait, there's Christians over here too. We're not all there is. There's a lot of people still not aware of that.
Yeah.
That Christians exist outside of their group.
Right.
Okay? And so anyway, he went out in this area around, and he's like, there's Christians here, and he's ministering to them. Notice whenever he came to Lydda, it says he went throughout all quarters, and he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. They were there before him. They were already saints before he got there.
Right.
He's not the one that won them to Christ. He gets there and he's like, oh, there's already Christians here. How did you get here? Wasn't by me, right? And so he's learning this as he's going out, and this is going to be bringing some growth in Peter's life, realizing the world is bigger than what he thought it was. And so he could quickly see that all this was bigger than him and that God was in control overall. Because what was the disciples and the apostles' idea? How are we going to do this? Right? This all depends on us. How are we going to reach the world? How are we going to reach all these other people? And then they start going out and realizing that there's already people there. And God's spreading it, and they're like, hey, God's in control after all. He knew what he was doing.
Right.
He's learning.
Yes.
And he's learning that God is in control. That God's bigger than him, and that this thing of Christianity was bigger than him. And we see in his miracles that he's performing here, a very humble spirit about him, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
This is also another sign of growth about him. And so we find a humble servant just simply depending on God.
Right.
This is going to be the secret to growth throughout all of this,
yes,
is them finding that they must depend and rely solely on God for all things.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter is growing through this. He's seeing, as he goes about, he's getting into these other towns, there's already Christians there, and he gets to minister to them.
Right.
He gets to serve them.
Right.
It's a big change from the Peter that we first meet, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
It's a big change from Peter the disciple who's arguing over who's going to be the greatest in heaven, right?
Yeah.
Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus tells him at that time that he who is to be the greatest will be the servant of all.
Right?
Right? Peter's learning this.
Yeah.
And he comes in humility. And as he comes in verse number 34, he goes to Aeneas and he says, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't come out, draw a big crowd around him, right? And say, look what I must do here. Look at the great power and works that God has given me to do. He goes to Aeneas and he says, Jesus is the one you need. Jesus is the one that's able to fix this. Jesus is the one that's able to deliver you. Peter realized it wasn't about him.
Right.
This is growth.
Yes.
This is growth. This is what I want us to see. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about what he can do through us, and it's about depending upon him. We can look for an example at in Mark chapter 9 and verse 29. In that passage of Scripture, to give context here, Peter, James, John went up to the top of the mountain with Jesus, saw him transfigured. He took on his glorified body before their eyes. They heard him talking with Moses and Elijah and different ones. Peter's the one that opened up his mouth. And he said, it is good for us to be here. Let us make a tabernacle for Christ and for Elijah and for Moses. puts them all on equal footing. And God speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved son, hear him. Elevates him above just being a prophet.
Right.
Many Jews to this day still only see Jesus as maybe being a prophet.
Right.
That's where Peter was at, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're just a prophet. They came down off of the mountain, and whenever they came down off the mountain, the disciples are there. And they have an issue going on whenever they came off the mountain. There is a man there who has a child, and his child is possessed of a demon. And the disciples said, we've tried and we can't cast the demon out of the child. What's wrong? And Jesus' response to them is, this kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting.
Right.
Well, what does that mean? What's the purpose behind that? Well, we look at what prayer and fasting is real quick, okay? Prayer is showing our reliance on God. Why do you pray? Why do you pray? It's showing reliance on God. It's God, I'm dependent upon you. That should be what our focus is, right? We're calling out to him for our needs because we can't do it. We're trusting him to do it, right? So prayer is reliance on God. And well, what's fasting? It's depriving of the flesh. Okay? We often have the wrong idea about what fasting is. We look at fasting as if it's some way that we can strong arm God or that we can somehow shift the balance in our favor. It's like, okay, if I deprive myself of food or of this or of that or the other, then God's going to see that I'm serious and it's going to kind of force him to do something about it. No, it's not. That's not what fasting is. Isn't that kind of messed up?
Yeah.
It's somehow that we're going to make God do something or it's a secret ingredient to make him conform to our... No, that's not what fasting is. Fasting is realizing or is putting the flesh in its place, okay?
Right.
Depriving the flesh. We don't do it all that much because we don't like to put the flesh in its place.
Yeah.
We don't like to deprive the flesh, do we? And so where that all fits in with what we're looking at, Peter is learning to not depend on his flesh, but depend upon God. He's growing. Because up until this point in time, we find Peter often relying upon his flesh, right? Peter has grown greatly. And the lesson I want us to learn from this is that God grows us through service. There's been many people who have been prodded up and saying, look how God used me, and not too long he's not using them anymore, right?
Right.
But God grew Peter through service. That was his plan for Peter. He says, you're to serve me. You're going to be my minister, my witness to those. And so he sends him out and he is serving people. And he's growing through it. And there's a wrong idea that somehow there's a hierarchy within a church. That there is somehow the pastor is above all the people and everything. Whenever we find Peter was a servant. And he grew the most through service.
Mm-hmm.
And so even in my position here, what I am for you all is a servant.
Right.
And God grows us through service. And one of the greatest ways that he grows us through service is that whenever we serve him, if we're going to do anything whatsoever for him, we're going to have to depend on him. Imagine all the things that Peter did. How many of them could he have done himself? He didn't come to Aeneas here and say, by the power of Peter, rise up and walk.
Right.
He never would have got up, would he?
Mm-mm.
Peter already learned, I've got to depend upon God if I'm going to serve these people.
Right.
I've got to depend upon God if anything's going to happen. Whenever he came to Tabitha and she was there dead, could you imagine how overwhelming that would be? And Peter saying, I'm just a servant.
Mm-hmm.
He's humble. He comes in there. They call him and they say, Peter, come down here. This lady's dead. And he comes and he looks at the dead body there. He's put everybody out. And he looks at the dead body. He says, what can I do for this? He drops down to his knees and he prays and says, God, there is nothing I can do.
Right.
But you can.
Right.
And he turns to her. He says, arise. And she rises. Through service, he learned who God was. He learned that he had to depend on God. Because if you are going to do anything for God, it's going to be through God's power. It's going to be him, you depending upon him for all of it.
Right.
That's what it's all about. That's what the Christian life's about. We think of it as, hey, I'm going to do great things for God. No, you're not. Growth is learning that we depend on him. The second thing I want to look at here is we have another group of people here. We have Aeneas and we have Tabitha. They're the ones that had needs, right?
Mm-hmm.
They grew through their experience, through their suffering. This is another way that God grows us. Not only does he grow us through service and learning that we must depend upon Him to accomplish anything. As we go through suffering, as we go through different experiences in life, guess what we're learning? We're learning that we have to depend upon Him, even through the trials, even through the troubles, and the different things that we go through. Because, obviously, I'm sure Aeneas did everything that he could to walk. He tried. We actually, we watched this past week, I know it's a goofy movie, but anyway, we watched Willy Wonka. Have y'all ever watched Willy Wonka? The part that always gets me, yeah, the old one. The part that always gets me with Willy Wonka is that Charlie, the little boy, he's got his family there. They're a very poor family. And all of his grandparents live there. All four of them sleep in the same bed. They haven't been out of the bed in years. They haven't even tried. Yeah, the grandfather says he hadn't been out of that bed in 20 years. And as soon as Charlie gets the golden ticket, all of a sudden this guy can walk. Why hadn't he before now? Well, he'd never tried, right? He had the ability all along. Peter didn't heal him. No, just the guy was too lazy. I don't believe that Aeneas was lazy. I don't believe that he just laid there for years waiting for everybody else to take care of him. I believe Aeneas tried everything he could to be able to walk. And I don't believe Tabitha tried anything because she's dead. I mean, hopeless cases, there was nothing either of them could have done to brought them out of that situation. So you know what they had to learn? They had to learn to depend upon God. Or Tabitha didn't learn anything. She was dead. Dead people don't learn. And so as we look at this here, that's where the growth comes in. That's where the idea of growth is, our dependence on God. Are you seeing the connection here? And God leads us into trials. He leads us through situations. He gives us experiences so that we will grow. That's what God wants. He wants us to depend upon Him. We look at the entire picture of Scripture. You know what the entire picture of Scripture is? It's God trying to get mankind to trust Him. You realize that? Created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden. He says, this is your only rule. Trust me. Isn't that like an oversimplified version of it? You can eat of every tree in the garden except for that one. Doesn't give him an explanation, really. He says, don't eat of it. And the day you eat of it, you'll die. All of us that have kids, we know the question after that is, why? Don't worry about it. Trust me.
Right?
Right? Mm-hmm. And that's what they were put in the garden for. What happened? They didn't trust him. So the serpent came and said, you won't really die. Don't trust God. Trust yourself. Do what you want to do. Israel, time after time, they've got enemies coming against them. They've got trials and troubles coming their way. God says, trust me.
Right.
They say, no, we're going to go trust Egypt. We'll give them money. They'll come up, they'll fight with us. We'll trust Assyria. We'll trust these guys or those guys. We'll trust everybody but God. And God says, just trust me.
Right.
Time after time, right?
Mm-hmm.
All throughout the New Testament, God is trying to get people to trust Him.
Yeah.
To depend upon Him. Been many, many ministries that God's looking down on. He's saying, why won't you all just trust me and allow me to work? And they're trying to do it of their own accord and do it of their own abilities. God says, just trust me, depend upon me. Now we've got this, God. And so as we look here at these that were suffering and going through these experiences, they learn to grow. Trials grow us if we let them.
Right.
I believe that God often lets us go through things to the place to where we will trust Him.
Right.
I was talking with, I think it was with Kev there the other day. We were talking about this whole immigration situation that Les and I went through. And several people were saying, we were just really burdened about this, really praying to God that He would work out this situation. Because it is a little bit unnerving, right?
Yes.
And we got to the place where we realized, God, you're going to have to do something about this, right?
Yes.
And I was telling Kev that Les and I was walking the night before, Tuesday night, I think it was. And we were walking, we were talking about it. She asked me, said, what's your thoughts on the whole thing with immigration? Are you worried about it? I said, well, honestly, I haven't even been praying about it that much. I finally got to the place that I've realized that God's going to keep me here just as long as He wants me here, and God's in control.
Right.
I'm just going to have to trust Him. You know what happened later that night? I got an email saying it was taken care of. But through all this, I've been learning that. You know, even with immigration, with the situations we go through, with trials and troubles, I know that wasn't a huge thing really in most people's eyes, but with me, I've got a lot invested in trying to be here. They kick me out, then, back to square one again, right?
Yeah.
And so it was a big thing, but I had to learn to trust God and know that He was bigger than the Irish government or anybody else in this world, that God could take care of it, right? I had to learn to trust Him throughout the trial. And so whenever we go through trials, when we go through suffering, when we go through and have these experiences, it causes us to learn we must depend upon Him. That's growth. That's growth. We often have it backward. We have it backward thinking that the more we grow, the less we depend, right? Isn't that how it works in most situations in life?
Yeah.
Even with my children, okay? The more they grow, the less dependent they are on me, right? I would be I'll be very off-put if at the age they're at now, I still had to do the same things for them I had to do whenever they were three. I expect them to be more independent, right? But how often do we gauge our growth in Christianity by our independence of God? I should have this under control. I should be able to handle this by now. I should have this figured out. We think that if we grow and if we become better Christians, we're going to be more in control. Is that not what we do? That's not what the Bible lays out. Growth in the Christian life means that we are learning to depend on God.
Right.
And the more we grow as Christians, the more we depend on Him, not the less.
Right.
We start out completely independent of God at first. And then the more we learn to depend upon Him, the more we grow, the more He can do in our lives, the more He can work in our lives. That's where growth comes from, is dependence on God, not dependence on me.
Right.
The third group that we see here is that none of these people were alone, right?
Mm-hmm.
We see that Peter had an audience. We see that Aeneas had an audience. We see that there was plenty of people gathered around with Tabitha, right?
Yeah.
And they were observing what was going on. You realize as we're going through things in our lives, there's always people observing. And I've touched on this in the past, I know. But there's always people who are observing what we're going through. As you're serving, as you're ministering, like Peter was, people are watching. And they are trying to figure out your God based on what you're doing, right?
Yeah.
Whenever you're going through situations and trials and hard times and these things, there's people watching and seeing what's going on there. And what they're learning is that they can trust God. They're learning that they can trust God through all these things. They're learning that they need to trust God through all these things. And they're seeing you trust God, and they're seeing that God is a God that they can trust as well.
Right.
Are you following me?
Oh, yeah.
And so with us as Christians, we see that there's many people, and this is a process of growth, by the way. I'm going to reverse this in just a minute. But this is a process of growth because there are those who are sitting on the sidelines. Maybe they're saved, maybe they're not. But they're saved and they're looking at all the other Christians and the ones who are going through difficult times, those who are going through different experiences, and they're looking at how you're going through things and they're seeing what God's doing in your life and they're saying, can He do that for me too? And they grow because they start depending more upon God and less on themselves as they see what you've went through. As we're serving and as we're working and as we're doing things and ministering to others, people are looking and they're saying, the God that He's serving taking care of Him.
Right.
Look at what God's doing through Him. I wonder if God could do that through me. And they're growing in their dependence on God. They're encouraged in their dependence on God. The last group that I look at here is that through all of this, that there were many unbelievers. Because as we look in verse number 35, it says, and all that dwelt in Lydda and Saron saw Him and turned to the Lord. At the verse number 42, it says, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And so this is another group of observers, right? These are the ones who are lost. These are the ones who don't know Christ. And they're looking at those who do know Christ. And seeing how God's working in their lives. And they're seeing their dependence upon God. And they're seeing their need to depend upon God. Okay? And so as we see this here, in both of these situations, God was glorified and the gospel was proclaimed. Both situations, right?
Yeah.
And so the lost people started taking notice of this. I mean, how would you not?
Right.
Funny thing is, people are looking. People are watching. Yeah. And they took notice. And so their doubts began to fade. They saw as people were ministering, as God was using people, as God was bringing people through circumstances, God was growing people. The lost were looking at it, and those doubts faded away. Their faith grew, and they observed these things. They observed Christians that were growing, depending on God, and they saw that it was more than just religion. They saw that it was more than just hollow rituals and emptiness, that it was real. That's what it came down to. They saw that it was real, and they came to the conclusion that they needed it. I mean, how could you not? You see God honestly working in and through people's lives, and they say, wait, they've got something I don't, I want it. And so many people believed, and so they found out that they could depend, they could trust in Christ alone to deliver them from their sins. And so in each of these areas, we see that in order for that growth to come, it was important that they should depend upon God. That was the evidence of the growth, was the dependence on God. And so the world of many religions will emphasize self-reliance. They'll emphasize all of your hard works and your abilities and all the things that you can put into it. But all through the book of Acts, we see that true growth, that real growth, came from increasing on our reliance upon God,
yes,
our dependence upon God.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're serving God, if you are out there ministering and helping others and reaching out to others, if you want Him to use you, depend on Him. If you're suffering, if you're in times of hardship and different things that you're going through, depend upon Him. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to know all the whys and all of those or how things are going to turn out. You trust Him. If you're sitting back observing and you're trying to figure out, can I trust Him? Yes, you can.
Yeah.
I think oftentimes we are oblivious. Right? We're often oblivious. We're not observing what God's doing in the lives of people around us.
Right.
This is one of the reasons why it is so important, I believe, as Christians that we come together.
Yes.
Okay? We come together as Christians and we talk and we tell each other what God's doing in our lives. And we see God working in each other's lives. We see people depending on God. We hear about the situations, the circumstances they come through. And it encourages us. And it lets us know we can depend on God. That's one reason why it's important for us to be transparent. As Christians. Why it's important for us to be real as Christians. It's why it's good to hear testimonies. Just like Miss Katie there a little bit ago before they sang. She was telling about her family and where they came from. And we start seeing these things and say, you know, she's depending on God for these things. Maybe I can depend on Him too. God's done these things in her life. God can do them in my life too.
Right.
And so we're encouraging one another. But too often, there isn't that transparency. We come in, pretend like we have it all together. And everybody says, well, I don't know what to do. If we start depending upon God, showing everybody else that that's where our hope is, that's where we're relying. If we're depending on Him for all things, then it's going to build other people's dependence. It's going to grow others as they observe. And so for those who aren't saved, it will change whenever they depend upon Him. When they trust in Him alone for salvation, that's when it all begins. I said a moment ago that I was going to take this and turn it all backward and look at it as a process. That's been kind of the word of the day, right? Process.
Yeah.
Faith starts small. That dependence starts small, right?
Right.
Because our human thinking, our flesh tells us to depend upon yourself, right?
Yes.
And you realize there's no hope in ourselves. There's no hope in our flesh that we're not able to save ourselves. We're not able to deliver ourselves. There's not enough good works that we can do to save ourselves.
Right.
And so that knowledge brings us to the place where we realize we must depend upon Christ.
Yes.
Depend upon Him and Him alone for salvation because He paid it all.
Yes.
And that's where it all begins. And we start depending upon Christ for salvation, but we're just in the entryway there.
Okay.
Say, okay, I'm going to depend upon Him for salvation. I'm going to trust Him to get me to heaven one of these days. But why is it so hard for us to depend on Him for anything else? That's where the growth comes in, right?
Yes.
That's why it starts. I mean, many people have been frustrated. They said, how is it you can trust Him to get you to heaven, but you can't trust Him to get you through the situation you're going through? Well, it comes with growth, right?
Right.
And so after salvation, you've trusted Him. You've depended upon Him for salvation. So now you're depending upon Him for that, and you're setting back. You're one of these ones who's kind of setting on the fringes, and you're looking and saying, how's God working in everybody else's life? What's going on over there? As they're going out and they're trying to do things for God, I'm seeing God work in their life. They're going through struggles and hard times, and I'm starting to see that. And so as they're going through these hard times, it's growing me. They come a little bit further, and they start depending on God even more. They start going through the hard times, and in their hard times, they're saying, I've watched other people go through hard times. I've watched them depend upon God. I've watched God bring them through things. I can depend on Him in my hard time as well. I can depend on Him to work through my struggles and through my trials because I've seen it happen in other people's lives. And so I depend on God again. So as I'm depending on God, He's growing me, and I'm desiring to do more for Him, and I want to minister, and I want to serve, and I have my eyes and my attention on these other people. How are they serving? How are they doing anything for God? Well, they're depending on Him to do it, so if I'm going to do anything for God, I must depend on God as well. You see how it just keeps growing further and further and further, but it never stops. We keep growing in our dependence on God because all the way up until the time that Peter died, he was learning and he was growing in his dependence on God. Tradition tells us that Peter was martyred, that he was crucified upside down. Not only tradition, but even Jesus told him that he was going to die by crucifixion, right? And so whenever Peter does finally die, tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down and that he did it willingly. He went to the cross. They said, we're going to crucify you. And he says, well, I don't want to be crucified like Jesus because I'm not worthy to suffer in the same way that my Savior did. I'm not going to imitate Him. And so they crucified Him upside down. Well, how is that? Why could He get to that place? Because He's grown in His trust, His dependence upon God. And He says, I can follow Him all the way up to death. I mean, that's kind of the ultimate point of trust, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Many doubts and fears come at the point of death, but it doesn't appear that Peter had any.
Right.
He learned that he could trust, he could depend upon God.
Right.
And so in all of this, I want us growing, as I started out, as I said this to begin with, I want us to grow in the hallmark of growth, the way of growth, I guess, the mark of growth here is dependence on God.
Yes.
That's all of it.
Yeah.
That is the story of Christianity, depend on God. Easy to say, right?
Right.
Harder to do. That's why it's a process.
Yeah.
You can say, I depend on God, but wait until the trials come.
Right.
But whenever the trials come, you can look at other people who did depend on God, and you can say, it'll work.
Yeah.
I can depend on Him. He is faithful.
Mm-hmm.
I can trust Him.
Yeah.
So as we go through all this, depend on Him. It starts with salvation. You depend upon Him for the salvation of your soul. This kind of breaks it down and makes it rather simple for those who are lost, right?
Right.
Because those who are lost aren't depending on God.
You're right.
They're depending on self still, right?
You're right.
Each step of this way, if you're depending on self, you don't grow beyond that point, right?
Right.
Salvation comes whenever we quit depending on self, on our works, on our religion, or whatever we're putting our faith in, and we depend on Him and Him alone for salvation.
Right.
That is whenever it comes.
Right.
And then we start growing. But I just want to encourage you this week. I know this is an extremely simple message, but this is what it's all about.
Right.
Trust God. Depend upon Him. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your many blessings. Lord, we do thank You so much, Lord, for this time in Your Word, Lord. Lord, I know it was simple, and Lord, I just pray, Lord, that You would use it, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that You would work in our hearts and help us to know, Lord, that if we're wanting to grow in You, Lord, it's not in the great works that we do and the great abilities that we have, Lord, but it's in You and in trusting and depending upon You, Lord. Lord, that the more we trust, the more we grow, the more You can do with us, Lord. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who don't know You as their Savior, they've never depended upon You, they've never trusted in You for the salvation of their soul and the forgiveness of their sins, I pray that today would be the day they'd do it. For those who are struggling in here, whichever step of the way they're on, Lord, that they would continue depending upon You and growing in grace, Lord. I pray, ask You, just be at our time, our fellowship together, Lord. Pray, Lord, You bless the food. Thank You for it. Be with us as we go throughout this week, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You would just be with us and help us to be a witness to those around us. Help us, Lord, to have opportunities that arise, Lord, where we can depend upon You. Lord, just bring that back to our remembrance, Lord, because it's so easy for us to depend on oneself, Lord, but help us as situations arise, Lord, to bring this back to our memory, Lord. We just say, I need to trust God in this. I need to depend on Him. Thank You so much for all You do. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.